Hear the word of the Lord. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Vivian. Good morning, everyone, and happy Good Friday to you all. My name's Joshua, if you're new or visiting here, and just a warm welcome. It's good to see you this morning. And this morning, as I was on my way, I saw over walking by a lake in the sunrise, another group gathered for worship outdoors. It reminded me that we are not alone. And today, all across the world, people are gathering, our brothers and sisters, in the mountains of Nepal, in pairs, in secret, in North Korea, in the plains of Siberia. God's people are gathering to stand in awe before him who died for us and was raised. And so today we gather, and our theme is living hope in a broken world. And I would start with, as usual, a story. A number of years ago, our family was serving in East Asia, and we were there to share this hope of Christ with the people. And I made friends with this man on the right. His name, I'll call him Mr. Taylor. And he was from this mountain tribe. They about 150,000 people secluded in these remote mountains. And they were a very proud, very resilient people who had endured a lot, but at the same time, very broken. And Mr. Taylor would share, along with any people my age, growing up, that they would often meet lean times in the year when one bowl of cornmeal would be all their food for a few days at a time. And families were so poor that some of them couldn't afford clothes for the whole family. And so the children would take turns wearing the pants to go out and work in the field. And at the same time, all of the villagers lived in fear. And they expressed it was a fear of the spirits that lived in the trees, the rocks around them. And whenever there was any threat of something going wrong, it would be the village shamans would lead them in these very bloody and unpleasant ritual sacrifices. They were broken people. And it all started hundreds of years before when they fled war and genocide to these mountains to try and survive. And it started hundreds of years cycle of intergenerational trauma, a kind of brokenness that just repeated itself life after life after life. until this generation. So this morning we come is not to meditate on brokenness, but at the same time we want to acknowledge a brokenness and set our eyes on Jesus who entered into it to bring healing and wholeness. We will be looking today, walking through Isaiah 53. So if you like, you can keep that open. Just a note to families, if you come, especially new and you have a child and it's a bit noisy, don't worry. There's no sound isn't working at the back today. So the sound guys can turn me up if there's a problem. So don't stress. And we would love to have you here in the hall with us. So Isaiah 53. And our first point is that Jesus knows your brokenness. Jesus knows your brokenness. We read in Isaiah that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what did it look like for him? So this morning, we really want to uphold Christ and just to meditate on him and his life, as we've read already. Jesus, when he was born in accordance to these prophecies in Isaiah and the other scriptures. The people were waiting for him to come. And when he was born, the king heard about this birth of a promised Savior king, according to prophecy, and ordered that all of the children in Jesus' town to be murdered so that he would be done away with. And Jesus' family were warned, and so they fled to Egypt, where Jesus grew up his earliest years as a refugee in Egypt. Finally, when it was safe, the king died. His family returned to Israel. But they learned that the threat hadn't disappeared. And so Jesus' family, instead of moving back with their extended family to their hometown, they went and lived in a town called Nazareth, which is kind of the edge of society. It was regarded as the armpit of Israel. He grew up there. And then when he started his ministry, his rejection and sorrows continued as the religious leaders, viewing him as a threat, sought to trick him into blasphemy so that they could have him put to death wherever he turned. Finally, at the end of his earthly ministry, it was one of his best friends, as we just had read to us, one of his closest inner circle of followers betrayed him to the leaders to be put to death. And then at his mock trial, even his closest friends abandoned him and fled. Then finally, it came to the day of his crucifixion, to his death, which I want to recount for us today, to lift him up before us today. And so some of you, 2 weeks ago in the park, heard me recount this as well. But on that day, when Jesus was betrayed, he was taken and he went on trial before the Roman governor. And the Roman governor declared that he was innocent, that there was no wrongdoing that deserved punishment. And so he wanted to release him. But the religious leaders, they threatened to riot if Jesus wasn't put to death. And so the governor, he gave in and he handed Jesus the death sentence. Then the soldiers took him, they severely flogged him and led him away. And as he went, there was a huge crowd of people following. The crowd with many women weeping and mourning over him. And they took as well with him two criminals to be crucified together with him, led them up a hill called the Skull, and there on this hill called the Skull, they nailed Jesus to a cross, they lifted him up with one criminal on his right and another on his left, and there hanging on the cross, he called out, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." At the same time, the soldiers down below were gambling to see who might get to keep Jesus' clothes, while all the people stood back at a distance and watched. Then the religious rulers, they began to mock. They called out, "He saved others. If he's the Messiah, God's chosen one, why doesn't he save himself?" Then the soldiers below began to join in. "King of the Jews, save yourself." And even the criminal at his side joined in. "Aren't you the Messiah?" he said. "Why don't you save yourself and us?" But then the other criminal on the other side rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. aren't you under the same death sentence here with us? But we're getting what we deserve. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. And the criminal turned and he said to Jesus, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. But Jesus knows our brokenness, not just as an idea out of thoughtfulness, but he has walked rejection and pain, injustice, and he knows it from the inside out. And it's something that is different between us and him is we, very naturally, understandably, our inclination is to run, is to flee brokenness. We cross the road when we see the beggar, but we also flee the brokenness in our own life. As much as we want it to go away, it can be very hard to face. And I don't know what each of us is carrying, whether you're new or been here every day, I don't know what we are carrying. And I know as well as a community that we have faced our own brokenness in the years past. But Jesus, he doesn't flee, he doesn't run. When Jesus came, he saw the brokenness of humanity and he came in the flesh to walk in it, to sit in it with us. Jesus walks with us in our brokenness. And just as I think Danny said today, he didn't have to do it. He chose. When he came to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that the leaders would put him on that mock trial to put him to death. He himself walked up that hill and allowed himself to be put on that cross so that he could be there by that criminal's side with him in his brokenness to bring him life. And that is the experience for us. I know that for us who are in Christ, that we have that experience, that we know by faith we have called on his name, that we experience him in the middle of our trials. We experience him with us, his understanding, by faith. And we know that he is with us not just to be an understanding companion, not just to hear our sorrows, but he is present with us to save us out of them, to bring us wholeness. It brings us to a second point, is that Jesus came, Jesus smashed the cycle of brokenness. Why do I use the term cycle of brokenness? It's because, just as I mentioned, my friend's experience in the mountains in East Asia, it's life after life, brokenness passed generation to generation. We see it here in our life now, and I know in my extended family, there's abuse or an abusive alcoholic. How many abusive alcoholic fathers grew up under an abusive alcoholic father? That there's broken people bring brokenness. And even on a very much smaller, more everyday level, I don't know, when you get home and you're sitting at the dinner table and it's been a big day and someone does or says something wrong and then someone else in the family way overreacts and depending on your family's style, either it goes into this big, loud fighting match or it goes into this awkward, angry silence where everyone kind of stares at their dinner plate if you have a dinner table. But the point is that we're not responding to the situation. We're responding to the brokenness inside that we carry from the days, the months, the years before, come out in the moment. Because broken people bring brokenness. Hurt people hurt others. And that is an experience which I'm sure that you can relate to. But when Christ came, he came to smash the cycle of brokenness and bring healing. He says, upon him was a chastisement and punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He came to break this cycle of brokenness. And I'd say that whole people bring healing. And ultimately, Christ was the perfect whole person, the first perfect whole person to bring us healing. Now, hear his words on the cross. Even as he was nailed, even as he was lifted up in agony, what were his words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So even as he experienced what would be the grossest injustice this world has ever seen, his heart is overflowing and calling out for reconciliation. His heart is calling for peace and blessing on the people who have done this great harm to him. And then later, as he's hanging and preparing to breathe his last breath before his death, he turns to the person beside him and ministers God's grace. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And with that, gives him the promise that, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you will stand before God and he will welcome you in. You will be with me in paradise. So Jesus came to break this cycle of brokenness. And I remember many years ago, one person like this, our pastor, and not a prophecy, I hope, our pastor was preaching. And in the middle of the service, he looked up at everyone, smiled, and he just dropped dead in the middle of the service. And he had an undiagnosed heart condition. And at the funeral, I was a pallbearer, and I had the honor of carrying his body out, his casket out. And at the door, I remember his widow put her hand on my shoulder and stopped the procession. And she leant over and she just spoke quietly a word of encouragement to me. And I thought, and I look back and I reflect and I think, what a beautiful person that in the midst of her sorrow, she would stop the procession to encourage me. Healed people, whole people bring wholeness. I remember another family, they're family friends of ours, of my parents, and she shares her testimony freely. She, before she knew Christ, she was fleeing the brokenness in the world, and in her generation, the way you did that, one way was to take up the hippie life, and a hippie life wasn't enough. She fell into drugs, and her husband ended up hopelessly addicted to heroin, to the point where their life, as it were, was on a knife edge. Someone preached to her the gospel. And she said it was like just the light of life flooded over her, and it was an instant turnaround. All of her past wrongdoings, she felt forgiven and cleansed, and all of her hurts and fears were just kind of washed away, drowned in this sense of the love of God for her. And she was completely transformed from that day onwards. And now I know her. She's one of the most loving, most kind of radiant, generous people I know. And her and her husband, they couldn't have kids, so they chose to adopt. And they brought a child over from Southeast Asia whose family had been broken up by drugs to give her a chance to grow in wholeness. And she has shown this generous spirit, both of her and her husband. They just overflow with this generosity because whole people bring healing. And Christ, the ultimate one, is the one who starts that cycle. And that's what I believe, what it means when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." That as we experience his healing and wholeness, that we are to bring that out with us into the world. And I'm going to pause and I'll just ask Jaden to play a video, a brief video that from this ministry called FEBC in Ukraine. We've skipped the scary bits with war for the children, but it just kind of brings out a bit this point. We skipped the first up to the second. Okay, good.
FEBC is meeting people in their darkest hour, bringing the true hope of the gospel. While compassion and counseling offer some relief, only Jesus can truly transform a heart. That's why every FEBC project in Ukraine is centered on Christ. He alone can heal individuals and nations. We minister to specific groups. The war has torn families apart. Many listeners are reaching out, asking for help to keep their families together. It's a joy to see how God transforms seemingly hopeless situations, giving families a new start as they embrace faith in Christ. We also serve those who have lost husbands or fathers. We reach them through our FM radio stations and over the internet. We talk to thousands who respond, online and over the phone. We also meet with them personally. inviting them to share their stories and find comfort in a new community for them, a community of believers. Young teens are among the most vulnerable, facing a harsh reality that war brings. Our trained staff offer support, listen to their fears, and share real hope in Jesus. Through this ministry, we've witnessed hundreds of lives saved, dozens of suicides prevented, and countless miracles as young people find salvation in Christ. Can we inspire 14-year-olds who are losing everything to follow Jesus? Absolutely. That is our mission. Friends, God has chosen us to reach this generation. We are called to inspire them amid suffering, persecution, and pain. We have only one gift to give, Jesus. But what a gift that is.
Friends, we are here in Kyiv. This is the main tower. Every Ukrainian knows how this tower looks, but we are on the inside. And our transmitter, FBC transmitter, is just right here in the next room. When we read the responses from the listeners, people who are suffering, people who have lost their husbands and fathers, and they're reaching out to us, asking for help, asking for hope, screaming for hope, and we provide the answer to them. Please, please continue to pray for us, because we see the answers to your prayers here every day.
Hear their words that counseling, compassion counseling helps. But the truth is, only Jesus saves. We make a big deal of Jesus. Why? Why do we always turn to him? Why do we say that Jesus himself is our journey to wholeness? Because as we read, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. See, at the heart of all this brokenness that we experience, at the heart of it all, is what we call sin. It's like that the stone, driving on the highway, the stone that strikes your windscreen and hits it, and then all from there, the cracks begin to radiate out from there. That's what sin is like on the human heart. It's the wrongdoing that we have done has two effects. We fall short of God and his perfect goodness. And because of our sin, our life is cut off from him, the source of goodness and life itself. And at the same time, our sin, our wrongdoing, radiates out brokenness into the world to one another. And so Jesus is our only journey to wholeness because, as we read, he was pierced for our transgressions. That it was Jesus, the perfect Son of Light, Son of God, gave his life for you and me. He paid the price for our wrongdoing so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be healed, so that we could know his wholeness. And my admonition or my encouragement for each of us is that we recognize that wholeness is found in Christ only, and therefore to invite him in, as it were. I mentioned my friends, how they saw the healing and the power of Christ in their life and adopted the girl from the Philippines. And as she grew up into a teenager, very sadly, she made many bad choices. She also fell into drugs. She had children to different men, and those children had to go into the care of others. Until her life is a picture of all the brokenness that her parents tried to save her from. Because the reality was that a loving family is more precious than anything else in this world. Education will do wonders. The supportive community that she grew up with is worth more than gold. But only Jesus saves. And so now I hope, together with her family and with others, we hope and we pray for the day when she, like the thief, will look and call out and say, Jesus, remember me. And that Jesus will come in, to deal with the problem of sin, to start from the center and to bring wholeness and healing, and that her face will radiate the same kind of joy and life which her mother currently has. So that's my prayer. My hope is that we would invite Jesus into our brokenness and to see his wholeness. May each of us here today experience with increasing fullness, whether you know Christ yet or not, wholeness in Christ, who is our living hope. And I'll close for us together in prayer now. Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice, and we do stand here in awe before the one who died and was raised for our life. And we hear your words. You say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that each of us would know you more closely, more intimately, and experience your life, even for the first time today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.